young man finds himself in a very difficult spot. Life hasn't turned out like he anticipated that it would. Things have turned south and things are difficult. His heart is breaking. He doesn't really know which way to turn. And he finds himself at the end of his road, contemplating that life was not worth living anymore. And as he makes that contemplative thought, he begins to analyze across the span of his life. And as he starts looking at his life, he begins to reflect on something that had transpired in his life when he was a little bitty boy. As a little boy, he used to go to a Sunday school class. And at that Sunday school class, he would hear a song that always seemed to grip him. It was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So as the young man contemplating how he would take his own life began to think about what it was that he had missed in life, he began to ask himself the question, could it be that Jesus really does love me? Could it be that Jesus actually could direct my steps and guide me to hope and meaning and purpose? Could I have a life without taking my own? The young man found himself turning away from that suicidal thought and all the choices he was about to make a very decisive choice. He made this choice that Jesus would be his answer. And he turned his life towards Jesus, and it changed his whole world. The young man obviously was impacted because someone made a choice when he was a little boy to do something with their life that would direct anyone who would hear that song to the answer for life. He made a choice to that person, that man or that woman, made a choice to teach this young man that a song that is sung can become a life that is lived. All you have to realize that Jesus does love you. I was flying on a plane and actually heading towards California to a Living on the Board Edge board meeting when I began to think about something. How often do we think about what it is that we live for that will last beyond us? And today we look at what it means to living for what lasts. Because the reality is that if we live only for what it is we gain, or we live only for what it is that we find ourselves accomplishing, if we live only for what it is that we're looking for in life and we miss what it is God has for us, then what will happen is our lives will be incomplete and we'll find ourselves missing the best of life. And I want to ask you a question today. What is it you're doing that will last forever? Because what happens is oftentimes, here's what happens to us in life. There are eternal choices and temporal choices. There are choices we make that have no defining impact on anything. For example, what we choose to eat is not a big, giant, eternal thing at all. It's a temporal thing because as soon as we get hungry on one day, we'll be hungry later on that day. It's a temporal thing. But then other days, we make eternal choices. We ask ourselves, what could I do that would literally make an eternal difference in someone else? It's how we live. It's how we focus. It's what we become. Because if we decide to live for eternal things, then we'll begin to see that our lives are shaped by those choices. And we'll see the shaping that will define the very essence of who we are and where we go with life. And what you discover is that we live in a land, if you'll think about it, we live in a land of moral decay and values that are collapsing and focus that is distorted. And we live in a land where people are caustic about Jesus and struggling to understand what it is that really has made this nation great and misunderstand his grace and they misunderstand what his purpose is for our land. And as a result, if we're not careful, we'll begin to ask ourselves, what kind of impact can I make? And the truth of the matter is that what we discover is that our impact begins with you and me. We oftentimes find ourselves pointing the finger at whoever we can, be it a politician, be it a political party, be it a particular thought. And listen carefully. How do we impact our nation? We impact our nation by taking personal responsibility to be who God has called us to be. That's what changes a nation, and that's what shapes a people. But if we don't make that choice, then what are we doing? We're missing out on the opportunity to live for something that will last. And so when you think about your own life, ask yourself the question, what am I doing that lasts? How can I impact this nation? And when you think about your own journey, here's the question you have to ask. Does our faith model, what's this, victory or defeat? In other words, do people see in us that we are living victoriously. In other words, that we have something we can hang on to that will carry us forward? Or does our faith model for people that we are defeated by the circumstances we face? We are defeated by the emotions we feel. We are defeated by the issues we encounter. And listen carefully. Today, we find ourselves in a psalm where the psalmist makes one of the most powerful statements that you could ever read. And if you have your Bible, open to Psalm 112. And as you turn there, I want you to think about, on this weekend in which we celebrate freedom, I want you to think about what it is you're doing that will last forever. What it is that you're, what choices you are making. And if you're here today, and watch this carefully, and you have not made an eternal choice to allow Jesus to become your answer, then what you're going to discover is the conduit to get you where you can live for things that last forever is absolutely stopped up. But if you're here today, and let's just say that you have lived life, and maybe your math, according to you, your math has worked. You've survived. You functioned. You got by. You've made it through it. And then all of a sudden you realize that you start reading this particular psalm and you realize something. God never intended for us just to get by. He never intended for us to survive. He intended for us to experience life. And the Bible says to experience it in an abundant way, which means more than we could ever grasp in an abundant way. And so what you think about in your life today, if you're here today and Jesus has never become your answer, you have just allowed, listen carefully, you've allowed either religion to place you away from faith, because that's what religion will do, or you have allowed some circumstance, some particular experience that's caused you to go, no, I don't want to have that. And as a result, here's what happens. You can't live for what lasts forever because you don't know what it takes to do that. But today you'll see that, because you'll see something. What transpires as this psalmist writes this song. Because he writes a song we ought to all be able to sing. And I want you to look at verse 6, if you would, in this psalm. We're going to look at all of it. But I want you to know, what does this verse say? For he will never be shaken. For what does it say? The righteous will be remembered forever. Hear his, in summation, what he said. When you get what God has for you, nothing will shake you. And you will be founded on something that will absolutely live on far beyond you. Your righteousness will live forever. And you see the reflection of your testimony. What it is you choose to do is defined by the choices you make. And if you make choices where you end up looking at your own life, say, nothing can shake me. Nothing can cause me to flinch. I want to be all that God wants me to be. Then something begins to happen inside of you. And you begin to live out a life that will last beyond you. You see, this week I watched a funeral service for a good friend of mine. They'd put the broadcast on, and so I could watch it on the screen, and good friend of Larry's as well. And as I watched that service, I began to listen to the ways in which the person was described. And have you ever thought about what it'd be like if you got to attend your own funeral? I mean, think about it for a second. I mean, what would they say about you? Ate too much? Stayed up too late? I mean, what would they say? The reality is, they're going to say some temporal things, and they're going to say some eternal thing. And the most moving part, and this service was 2 hours long, and the most moving part of the entire story was his son, who is now a pastor, telling the story of being in Memphis, Tennessee, and encountering somebody who was in need, who had a desperate need, and him taking the opportunity to meet that need, and so hoping that no one else would ever know that he did it, because he did not do it for the accolades of men, but he did it because he wanted it to last forever. You see, that's why Jesus said, for example, as you do your giving, do it in secret. Because the person who does it where everyone knows about it has already got their reward. But the person who does it in secret will be blessed eternally. And so what we discover is that the psalmist writes in a very powerful, powerful psalm that gives us an understanding of how we're to move forward in our journey. So let's begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to look at, I want to show you, as you're sitting in church today, I want you to think about how much of who you are is absolutely founded on Scripture, and how much of who you are is just centered in how you were raised, how you think, how you respond, because here's what you're going to discover. If you do it God's way, it has a chance to last forever. If you do it your way, it only lasts as long as you live. And that's why you discover how important it is that we live for something beyond ourselves. Let's begin reading, if we could. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Let light arise in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. When you read this, you immediately recognize something, that as we're in church today thinking about freedom, thinking about what it is that God has done for us, for it is Christ who has set us free. Understanding freedom helps us understand really what the psalmist writes about. In fact, when we read this psalm, we realize that it's here that all of a sudden Paul references this passage in 2 Corinthians as he talks about how important it is that we give our lives away the right way. And as we think about our own journey, I want you to think about your own life. And I want you to do a little math. Think about what it is you have done that's eternal. Think about what it is you've done that's temporal. And realize that we're all on a clock that God has set. That our journey must be defined by accomplishing what he has for us, not what we look for in ourselves. And what we discover here is this passage gives us four very distinctive things. The first thing we see is the foundation of his faith. And I want you to look at that in verses 1 and 2, and verse 1 in particular, because here he gives this very clear foundation. Look how the verse reads. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. When you look at this passage, you realize something. The psalmist knows something about what's going on inside of the mind and heart of the person who's going to read this. And what you see is the psalmist acknowledges that there's something about honor. And you know, we live in a day where things are dishonored so quickly. Bodies are dishonored, motives are dishonored. Missions are dishonored. And what you discover is that he brings back to light that we ought to instead honor. What does he do here? He honors the Lord in reverence. Notice how the verse reads. How blessed is a man who fears the Lord. Now, when you look at this verse, you realize something. It's here that he connects us to the idea of what we reverence. In other words, that we lift up. And it's here that he connects us to the idea of making sure that we obey what it is God said to us. And it's here that we begin to understand when he says that he delights in it, it means something powerful has happened to him. Because we all have delight. I've been watching some of the grandparents bring in their babies, grandchildren, in services the last few weeks. And it's amazing what kind of delight they have. And let me tell you what happened to me today. This morning, I felt my grandchild kick for the first time. I told my daughter, I said, I want to feel that baby. And so this morning, and apparently it's a morning child. It wakes up real alert in the morning. And so my daughter said, Dad, come right now and you can feel Nora Grace kick and move that elbow. Let me tell you what I felt. Here, may the generation of the upright be blessed. May that child learn who Jesus is and what he can do. May we learn how to teach our children, our grandchildren, how to honor the Lord, to reverence him, and to see him as one who's in charge of our life. When it talks about the fear of the Lord here, it's recognizing that we're never in charge anyway. That God is ultimately always in charge. But you'll also notice something else here. He says that this person greatly delights in his commandments. What do you see here? He draws his strength from God's word. Not his emotions, not his situation, not his circumstance. He delights in what he hears God saying to him. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I'll read a verse and it speaks so profoundly to where I'm at in life. And I'll realize that it becomes my delight. It becomes my joy because it's speaking to where I'm at. And it moves me forward. And listen carefully. To the degree, and here's what the psalmist is saying, to the degree that we allow his word to be the foundation of our faith, to that degree will we learn how to reverence him, and to that degree will we learn how to be blessed by him, and to that degree will we learn how to obey him. And so if you're here today and maybe you're saying, I never have been able to get much out of that book, listen carefully. Find yourself in the Gospel of John. Dig into what it says. Find yourself in the book of Proverbs. Read the proverb that connects to whatever day it is. And watch what happens to your life. What you'll begin to discover is that when you allow the foundation of your faith to be centered in His Word, something very powerful begins to happen inside of you. All of a sudden, you have a firm foundation that cannot be shook by anything. My question today is, when you think about your own journey, where do you find your answers at? You know, we live in a day where there's a proliferation of books being written. Listen, do you realize that you can find an answer to everything, but it never solves anything? You can go to any bookstore and you can find 55 books on how to do this or that. And yet the reality is, listen carefully, there's only one book that will always direct you the right way, always give you the right steps, always tell you how to find what you're looking for. And what happens is we let this be our foundation, then we have an energy about ourselves because we're strengthened by the power of His Word. We're strengthened by how He speaks to our life. And what you discover is when we start thinking about what lasts forever, listen carefully, someday someone will read what you have written in your Bible. They will look at what verses you've underlined. In fact, the treasures that we leave behind are not material blessings. Those things can dissipate so quickly as like they're not even there. But what we do leave is the treasure of what it is God's Word does to our lives. My little daughter who's having a baby, she can remember a verse she had to memorize in the fifth grade. In the fifth grade, she cheated in school. You remember that, Ashley? And I'll never forget it because she cheated in school, and so she came home. And by the way, she got in trouble at school and at home because we believe in that verse, spare the rod and spoil the child. So we instead decided not to let her be spoiled. So we made sure that she was directed in the right direction. In fact, she had one of her friends over, and her friend was scared to death. Still is to this day. Never wants to be in a room by herself with me. Afraid she'll get a whipping. But the truth is, what happened was she did that. And you know what she did the next day? She cheated again. And when she cheated again, I made her memorize a verse. Remember that verse? You know what it said? Would you stand up and recite it?
A lying tongue turns to gravel in the mouth.
That's exactly right, see? A lying tongue turns to gravel in your mouth. And you know what? You know, when her little baby gets here, goes to fifth grade and has that chart of all of the different, what was it you had? Yes, all that stuff that's so critical. And she walks in with it in her pocket and says, okay, this is going to be an easy test until the teacher sees it. She'll look at that child and have a verse for you. And that verse will live on to the next generation, won't it? But you know what you'll discover? I don't know of another time in her life that she cheated. And she ended up graduating from college before she was 17 years old, finished high school by the time she was 20, and has been blessed with a wonderful career, and now being blessed with a great opportunity for her and Elliot to have a baby. And what am I saying to you? God's Word is our foundation. It gives us something to hang on to. How many of us have taken Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and said, Lord, carry me through everything? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your steps. You see, for each one of us, we need so clearly to have the right kind of foundation. But you'll also notice the next thing you see in verses 2 and 3. Notice what the psalmist does here, because here we see the fruit of his labors. Here we see what it is that happens as a result of him establishing his life in the Lord. Look at this fruit. Look at what he said. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. What does he say here that's so important to us? First of all, he says something very powerful, and that is, he says to each one of us, he says his descendants will be mighty on the earth, mighty. And what he's saying is, there's strength and blessings for those who choose to reverence God with their lives. What he's saying is, there's something powerful about that. There's something mighty that moves someone forward. And you know, it's interesting, this a few weeks ago, as we had our group in Romania, you begin to hear the stories of those that are on the other side, those who've been through difficulty, those who've been through heartache. You begin to hear the stories of what kind of brutal, sometimes, upbringing they've had and how they come out of that to find the strength that comes in the Lord. And when you look at this verse where it says that the descendants will be mighty on earth, what he's saying is nobody can stand up against somebody who knows who Jesus is, knows what this book's about, and knows what life really, what really matters in life. Because listen carefully, you will live in a day, as we live out these days, we will see more and more who refute the reality of what Christ can do. You are the reality of what Christ can do. We will find more and more people who will question the authority of his word. You live out the authority of his word because it becomes a life book for you. It guides you all the way through life. And what you discover is we're mighty when our hearts are fixed on the Lord, when our hearts are stayed on his word, when we are focused on what is eternal, when we're living for what will last forever. So strength and blessings are a part of this journey of the psalmist writes about. But you'll also notice, interesting, he says in verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. And it's interesting what the psalmist alludes to, because you find this all through the psalm. The material blessings that God chooses to bestow on those who choose to live out a life of faith. And it's interesting, and when you think about it, if you're here and you know Jesus, you live among the highest percentage of people in the world who've been blessed. Anywhere else in the world you would go, if you went to Serbia today, you would find that a pastor could pastor a church and operate an entire church for $150 a month. His income would be dramatically reduced. If you went to Romania, you'd find a pastor who would live on $300 a month. You find that people are blessed in a limited way in lots of places. But what you discover here, because we understand what the psalmist is saying, is there are times that God chooses to bless us. But remember, never forget this. He does not bless us for ourselves. He blesses us to be a blessing. He gives to us so we can give it away. Because listen carefully, if all you do is stack it up for somebody else to figure out how to spend, then you misunderstand why God gave it to you. God gave it to us in order to impact those that God has put in our path. And be it in mission enterprise, be it in church life, be it in family, whoever it is God positions us to be able to impact, we've got to make sure we don't miss using those blessings. But look on, though, because the latter part of the verse, he says, his righteousness endures forever. And I want you to know what this really said. He has a testimony that outlives his life. He has a testimony that outlives his life. Listen carefully. How far will your testimony carry? I asked a person not too long ago, greatly blessed. I asked him, how long will you be remembered when you're gone? Because I was challenging this person to think about ultimately what the reason was for the blessings that God gives us, our children, other blessings like that. And he looked at me and he said, I'll be very fortunate if I'm remembered 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And here's what he's really saying. If you succeed in the terms of the world, but you never experience the righteousness of God, then it will not endure very long. But if you choose to succeed the right way and allow his righteousness to become a part of who you are. What's that righteousness all about? Being right with God. When we get right with God, it sends a testimony to everyone we know that we are living out something that lives beyond us. We're living for what really matters in life. His righteousness will endure forever. I mean, do you realize how many stories that people will be able to tell about you 2 to 3 generations later if you're living a righteous life? They'll be able to say of you, that person lived and believed that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This person believed that God's word was a lamp, was a light to the path. And what you discover is that we have to make sure we look at our own lives and think about what it is that we're really laboring about. What are we doing with our lives? And listen carefully. If we are just moving through life without making an eternal impact, stop in your tracks and start living again. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus, start living today. Let him come inside of you. Because listen carefully. What freedom's really all about is more than a flag flying. It's a heart being changed. Because what happens is, if we let God change our hearts, we can change a nation. We can impact our world. So first of all, he has a foundation of his faith that's powerful because it's founded on God's word. Secondly, he has the fruit of his labor because you see it lived out. But then verses 4 through 6, you see, as the psalmist writes, it's here that you see the character of his life. What really defines who he is when no one else is looking? The character of his life. Look at it with me if you would. And notice how he speaks to it. Verse 4, light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with a man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. It's interesting what he does here because he says light arises in darkness. Watch this. And what is he saying here? That when it comes down to who we are, our answers come even in the storms of life. Even in the storms. One of our members, Frank Drury's mom, passed away this week. They lived through the storm. In fact, her service is today at 5 o'clock over in Athens. They lived through the storm of watching as she fell and broke her hip and as she deteriorated. But the most powerful conversation I had with his wife was in the lobby of this church last Sunday when we talked about his mother's relationship to Jesus. Because listen carefully, light arises in the darkness for those who choose to allow Jesus to be their answer. And what the psalmist recognized was, we're all going to have storms. We're all going to have challenges. We're all going to have issues. But what we have to do is we have to be able, watch this carefully, to look beyond the moment of darkness and see the light that comes into our lives. Because when we do that, what happens to us? We don't take momentary rejection to cast a picture on us that we end up being rejected all of our lives. We don't take someone saying to us, you're not adequate. We don't let that become the picture of our journey. We instead take someone else's feedback in the dark moments of our lives. We set them aside and let the light rise up in us. Because listen carefully, God can do amazing things with every one of us if we're willing, watch this, to allow the character of Jesus to be lived out inside of us. So he says, light arises in darkness. It's here that we find our answer that come even in storms. The second thing we see, notice what he's, it's powerful what he says here, because he says he is gracious, compassionate, righteous. What does he really say? He says something we cannot miss. He says that grace is his story. See, the person who ends up making an impact forever, they will not be the person who judges everything you've ever done. That's Jesus' business. That's God's business. But they'll be the person who attempts to minister grace to you, who gives you the benefit of a doubt and says, you know what, you can make it through this. And listen carefully. If a church is a place where everybody's got it figured out, then you're in the wrong place. The church is a place where people don't have the answers and they find the Lord who is the answer, who heals their broken hearts, who comforts them in the midst of their distress, who finds them at the place of their heartache and says, you know what, you can find an answer in the Lord if you just allow him to be everything to you. And what we discover today is that as we look at this passage, how important it is that grace is our story. Because here's what grace does. Grace says, I'm not going to assess all the things you have done and say, you know what, you can't measure up. Grace says, I can find you where you are and take you in places you never dreamed you'd go. That's what grace does. I want to ask you, is grace your story? Is grace what it is that people, when they look at you, there's a graceful man. There's a graceful lady. There's a graceful student. Because if it's not, then you end up misunderstanding how to live for what lasts forever. Not only that, though, look on, though, because he said not only is grace his story, but you'll notice in verse 5, he said, it is well, or it is good, with a man who is gracious and lends. You see, when you look at that, here's what you discover. He knows how to manage what has been entrusted to him. He knows how to take what it is God's given him and make the biggest difference. Yes, the possibility is at times he'll help somebody in need. Yes, the possibility is that he'll make sure that someone who is hurting finds that answer to help them through what it is they're facing. But he manages what's been entrusted to him. And listen carefully. We live in a day where so seldom do people realize the value of managing what it is God's given them. Making sure that they understand why it's been entrusted to them. Because listen carefully. Your testimony cannot be one in which the only thing that shows up in your life is what your credit card bills show. And what things you've charged and what debts you've incurred. What you got to discover is you got to manage what it is God's entrusted to you. And listen carefully. If you don't have it, could it not be a signal that you don't need it before you go and get it? Because when you get it, you're encumbered to it. And listen, we've been blinded in our world. We've been blinded into believing that you can borrow everything you want and someday you'll pay it off. That's why if you would ask Charlie or other people, you discover the average person with a credit card debt takes 7 years to pay it off. Do you realize how many orphans could eat if you didn't have a credit card? You realize how many lives could be transformed? How many people could be touched? So what does he say? He manages what God has entrusted to him. And by the way, we all give an account for what it is that has been entrusted to us. Our opportunity, how much grace we have heard, what resources have been entrusted to us. And we either live it out with a testimony of faithfulness, or we hang on to it, thinking that we are the faithful one, when in reality we're unfaithful. Look on, though. There's another thing you see here. In verse 6, notice what he says. For he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. I love this verse because what it really says is a person who lives for something that will last forever is rock solid in life. They're rock solid in their faith in life. They are absolutely founded on a rock. Don't you love being around people who know what they believe and who have rock solid about that? Who can love you unconditionally? Watch this. Extend grace to you mercifully. They can connect to you purposefully. They can intimately understand you. What do you do when you get around people like that? They're so rock solid, you want to be around them all the time. You want to make sure that they're the kind of people you hang out with because they understand where you're coming from. And everybody needs somebody who lives out this verse. Has not been shaken by the world, but has been transformed by God. Because when they're transformed by God, their righteousness endures forever. You see, for every one of us, we are writing a story. We're writing a story that either says this is the character of who we are or the lack thereof. But he doesn't stop there because he gives us one other thing. First of all, we have in our understanding today, as we think about freedom, we think about what it means to be a part of who God is. We have a foundation that is built on our faith. And if you don't have that faith, today is the day to find that. Beyond that, we have the privilege of moving beyond that foundation of our faith to build up the fruit of what it is we're doing. The fruit of our labors, how we live our lives. And with that comes character, because we're not going to be shaken. And ultimately, though, you look in verses 7 through 10, we see something else that really stands out. Because verse 7, he comes to that place where we need to make sure we don't miss this, because he finds the answer to his battles. Wouldn't you love to believe that you've fought your last big battle? I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but after I got done with prostate cancer and I had fought that battle, you know, I thought to myself, well, I hope that's my last big battle for a while. But you know what I discovered? There are other battles that come. There are other battles. And listen carefully. The moment you elevate your flesh, you are facing a battle you never dreamed you would. And listen carefully. There are big battles coming our way all the time. They come at us. They challenge us. But we either have an answer to our battles or we get defeated in our battles. My challenge for you today is to think about what life would be like if you allow the Lord to be the answer for your battle. Look how he writes. Look at verse 7. He says, he will not fear evil tidings. He will not fear evil tidings. What does he do here? Here's what he does. He faces evil. He doesn't run from it. He faces the battle. He doesn't run from it. And listen carefully. If you're facing a battle, do not run from it. Do not find yourself saying, I can't go that direction. Bae's having surgery this week for breast cancer. She's fighting that battle. I would say to her, just like I would say anyone else, face that battle. Don't let fear take hold of you. You allow the Lord Jesus to grab hold of you. You grab hold of people like Teresa who've been through that battle. And you say, you know what? I want to know how you face this. And what he says here so clearly is he will not fear evil tidings. No one who hears a C word comes away going, well, you know, I can face this battle, no problem. Every person hears that says, man, this is a big battle. But listen carefully, there are other big battles. If the adversary can steal your joy, he has fought an immense battle. If the adversary can cause you to realize or think that you're not going to be able to accomplish everything that God intended, then the battle has been won by him. He faces it and he moves forward. Because look how he does it. Notice what it said. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steadfast. And here's what when you look at that word steadfast, it means fixed. His heart is fixed. And here's what the psalmist said. When we face a battle, we can't flinch. Our hearts have to be fixed on what it is that God has for us. Because when they're fixed on him, something powerful happens. We get steadfast. We can trust him. Be immovable, the Bible says. Be steadfast. And what you discover here is as the psalmist writes, he says something to you and me. We will face battles, but we can trust God. He's with us, no matter what it is we face. Look on, though. He gives us another insight as we look at it. Notice, if you would, verse 80 says, his heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. When you look at it, you understand something very quickly. How does that person in the midst of battles face it all? He continues to show compassion based on what God has done inside of him. It says here so clearly that he's given to the poor. His righteousness endures. He keeps living it out. And if you look at this text, you realize something. What is the common theme of the text? Something enduring. His righteousness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. What is he saying? Someone who is right with God, their story lives on beyond them. It carries them forward. There's compassion. There's something powerful happening. What you also see here, finally, as you look at this, in verse 10, it says, the wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Here's what you discover. Enemies will falter when your heart is fixed on God. No weapon formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of those who are the servants of God. And what you discover is that you and I need to look at this and begin to ask ourselves as we think about it, where are we at? Where are we at? What are the things that will guide us to impact our nation and impact our world and impact our family and impact our friend? We have to be willing to take four quick steps to think about. First of all, we've got to build the right foundation. We've got to be willing to start building and say, you know what? I want to build more of my life on the Word of God. One of the things I've loved about Paul here, who is young in the faith, discovering the answers to what God's Word says. On occasions, he'll send me a text and he'll send me a verse and he'll say, what does this verse mean? What is it saying? And I always smile because I realize what he's trying to do with a young man just getting married, just establishing his life in the Lord, is to understand you got to have the right foundation. And I can't wait to see what God will do as a result of that. But also, what do we have to do? We got to keep bearing fruit. We got to keep bearing fruit. No, we got to keep impacting people. Don't give up. Don't stop. Sometimes people ask me, how do you go and spend 17, 18 hours a day in places like Romania? I'm going to tell you why. How you do it. You keep seeing God at work, and it blesses you, and it motivates you, and you realize something. You want to keep bearing fruit. You want to make an impact. You want to make a difference. That's why some of our members spent 3 weeks there, making a difference, impacting. Keep bearing fruit. Right foundation. Keep bearing fruit. The third thing I would just challenge you to think about is make sure we live out the character of Jesus. Because everyone else's character will falter. But live out the character of Jesus, something powerful will happen. And finally, face the battle. When you come to those issues, engage in it. You face something that comes your way, say to yourself, I'm not going to let this get the best of me. A man found himself driving the trash truck in Cairo, Egypt. The man realized that he dropped the trash off. Every time he would drop it off, he would look out in the squalor of the trash dumps of Cairo. And he would see that there were thousands of people living among the trash dump. He began to ponder in his mind, could I perhaps come and live here and make a difference? Instead of just driving my trash truck to Cairo, if I actually parked it, could I make a difference? He made the choice because he wanted his life to last forever. He was willing to deal with the stench of all the trash of 16 million people. He was willing to live in the squalor of that slum built into the hills of a trash dump because he wanted his story to last. And his story has lasted. Out of those 50,000 people who live in a trash dump in Cairo, 5,000 of them have come to know Jesus. Because a trash truck driver said, he said, I want my life to last. And listen carefully. If you want your life to last, you'll live out what the psalmist said, because you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken, and your story will live on far beyond you. It will endure, the Bible says, forever. And I hope as we talk today and as we look at God's Word, You've contemplated your own life. I want to really talk to you about two very important things as we finish. One is, I realize that you could be sitting here without a relationship to Jesus. You could be sitting here saying, you know what? I got religion at one point in my journey. I didn't like that. And I've never turned back towards Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus is the answer to religion. He is not religion. That's why you look at religious people who are the ones who said, let's put that guy on a cross. Let's take him out of commission. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, I just want to say to you, the only bridge that will take you from the temporal to the eternal is allowing Jesus to become your answer. And if you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, I want you to think about something. What would life be like if you just said to him, Jesus, I turn myself over to you. Who can take away all the things we've done wrong? Only Jesus. Who can answer all the pain of our lives? Only Jesus. Who can take our rejection and make us feel accepted? Only Jesus. And so if you're here, you've never given your heart to Christ, you may be asking yourself, how do I find him? I can help you personally understand how to do that. And the amazing thing is, it doesn't take rocket science. It doesn't take someone with an advanced degree. It takes a simple awareness in your heart that something's missing. And listen carefully. God put a hole in the heart of every person who has ever been born that only he can fill. And on this day in which we celebrate freedom, wouldn't it be great if you experienced his freedom as well? And so if you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, I'm going to take a moment. And I'm going to show you what freedom is really all about. I want to lead you in a prayer and let you see what it means to say yes to Jesus. So if you're here, would you just bow your heads all across this room? And as you bow your heads, we come to this day in which we acknowledge we want our lives to live forever. We want our testimony to live beyond us. And the way we do that is we acknowledge that Jesus is the answer to that. And so if you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to encourage you today to take that step. Say yes to Jesus. And you may be saying, how do I do that? You turn your heart towards him. And you do it by praying to the one who died so that you could live. That's why he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if you die, you live if Jesus lives inside of you. And it may very well be you're here and you realize you need Christ. And if you want Jesus in your heart, you would invite him in. And how do you invite him in? You pray and invite him in. And you pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, and if you're in need of him, open your heart up to him today. Dear Jesus, I give my heart to you. I ask you to come and live inside of me. I ask you to change me completely. I want to live forever with you. Lord, I realize I have sinned. And I want you to forgive me. I repent of that sin. I turn my heart to you. Jesus, come and live inside of me. If you're here today and you just prayed that sweet, simple prayer, based on the authority of God's word, the Bible says if you'll confess him, you have the privilege to be able to experience him and come into a right relationship with him. And if you're here and you just prayed that prayer, I want you to do something for God, not for me or for One Heart Church, but for God. If you just gave your heart to Jesus, would you just lift your hand and say, you know what? Today I understand what it means to know Jesus. I surrender my heart to him. Lift your hand up wherever you might be if you gave your heart to him. And Father, you've seen hands. I know also, Lord, there are people here who are struggling with trying to figure out what the answer is. And Lord, as our clock ticks for all of our lives, we want everyone to know that you're the answer. And so, Lord, I pray you bless each person who said yes to you, who said they wanted Jesus to be everything, who surrendered their life to you. And I pray, Lord, that they will see this as the beginning of a journey, changes the way they live, transforms their thinking, moves them towards what you have for their life. And Lord, for others who are here, it's a day in which we respond to you. We give our hearts and our lives to you to say, Lord, direct our step. And I pray you bless us as we do that. In Christ's name, amen.